dismiss, take your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 3. Chapters 3 and 4 kind of go together as a unit. Last week we looked at the faith of an individual, Rahab, and now the rest of the book focuses on the faith of the whole nation. Now, the book, of course, is an ancient chronicle of part of the history of Israel, but there are a lot of teachings, especially on faith, that I think are beneficial for us. Because Joshua, the book of Joshua, is about the victory of faith. Faith is believing God, taking God at his word, trusting totally and relying upon him and him alone. The glory that comes to God when his people trust and obey is a part of what we learn from this book. God wants us to be overcomers, doesn't he? Not overcome, but overcomers. He wants us to be victors and not victims. We live in a nation of victims. Everybody's a victim. You notice that? It's getting worse and worse. God wants us, his people, to be victors. God didn't save us, as one preacher said, to make statues out of us, to put us on display, but to make soldiers out of us, to move us forward by faith. You know what the Bible says about if we don't live by faith, what's it called? It's called sin. God says he wants us to live by faith, and what's not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, Moses said, he brought us out that he might bring us in. So salvation, of course, for us is more than being brought out of Egypt. God wants to bring us into the land of promises and the inheritance that are listed in places like Ephesians 1. God told Joshua in chapter 13, verse number 1, he was an old man at that point. Well, he was old, actually, when he entered the promised land, but he was much older. There remains yet very much land to be possessed. So both in personal spiritual growth and in our service for God, there's much yet for us to see and to possess and to enjoy. Hebrews 6:1, let us go on to perfection. And for that to happen, we must go on by faith, believing God. Unbelief says, let's go back to where it was safe. Faith says, no, let's go forward to see what God has for us, to see where God is working, because that's what we want to be a part of. Remember 40 years before this, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies went into the land, and Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. God will give it to us. The other 10 said, no, there are giants there. It's going to be too hard. We can't do it. For one, it's called faith. For the other 10, it's called unbelief. And the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, our trust in God. And more now than ever, as we see our nation unraveling before our very eyes and our world going to hell in a handbasket, what we need more than ever before is a great faith in God. Our God is a great God. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. He knows about all this stuff. He knows what's going on in Israel. He knows what's happening in Gaza. He knows what's happening in our big cities around our nation. He knows what's happening at the border. He knows about the fentanyl. He knows about all of the things that are going wrong in our society. And we have to believe that he's in control, even when it's hard. All right, in chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua, God gives us three essentials for moving ahead by faith and claiming all that he has for us. In verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3, we find the word of faith. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the walk of faith. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, we're going to see, not today, we won't get this far, but the witness of faith. So we have the word of faith, the walk of faith, and the witness of faith. Let's look at the word of faith first. If someone would read 1 through 6 and then 7 through 13, we'll go ahead and get started. All right, George, go ahead. Who wants to read the second chunk, 7 through 13? You're looking at me, Gary, with a eagerness upon your face. All right, you're ready. All right, George, go ahead.
Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one out of every man, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap.
All right, thank you both. All right, as the people waited by the river, they wondered, no doubt, what Joshua would have them to do. Joshua, like Moses, had received his instructions from the Lord and obeyed them by faith. Got a little note here, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. All of those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 did something. And what they did because they believed God. They didn't have a passive faith. They had an active faith. Much of what's called faith today, unfortunately, has become more passive than active. Really doesn't mean a lot when we say we have faith, and that's where it stops. James said a lot about that, didn't he? Faith without works is
dead.
And if something is dead, it's not going to do anything, is it? So we're going to look at, in verses 1 through 13, five different messages, all based upon the Word of God, which, of course, is the Word of faith, Romans 10, 8. And we're going to see how the people obeyed these messages by faith, and God took them over the river. And God wants to move us along in our Christian lives. He's got something great for us. And no doubt we have already seen, there's many of us are up in years, we've seen God's hand over the years, and God has proven faithful every single time. All right, look first at the officer's message to the people, as George read in verses 1 through 4. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they got out of Shittim, came to Jordan, and the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And I want you to notice in verse 2 the magic number, 3 days again. Took them a day to travel to the banks of the river. They rested a day, and then they crossed. 3 days, the officers went through the host of the camp. They commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, some translations have Levitical priests, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after or follow it. We know, of course, the Ark symbolized the presence of God. God resided when the tabernacle was set up. You had the most holy place or the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. And you had the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied once a year by the high priest. You had the cherubim, seraphim that would face each other. And God rested there, or God, I should say, he took up residence there in a sense. He let the people know he was there. That's the point. He had the pillar of cloud by day. He had the pillar of fire by night. But when the high priest went in there, the people knew that God was there. That was the point. God made his presence known. God is omniscient. I mean, omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. So it wasn't like God said, well, I'm going to leave my throne in heaven, and I'm going to go reside upon the mercy seat. I mean, he's everywhere present. But he manifested himself in a unique and a powerful way for the people to know he was there. So as the ark went before them, they knew God was there. And God was going before them, preparing the way. There's other great men of God in the Bible. Joshua got up early and communed with God. And it reminds us that we cannot commune with God, we cannot live by faith without the Word of God in prayer. We can't ignore the Word of God in prayer and live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse number 17. Faith is nurtured by worship and the Word. So Joshua ordered the camp to move on. It's about 10 miles from Shittim to the bank of the Jordan. And no doubt the folks of Jericho were getting pretty nervous about this time, weren't they? They had heard. We read about it when we looked at Rahab last week. The people knew. They heard what God had done for the nation of Israel. They were extremely nervous. The ark is mentioned 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. That place where the glory rested in the tabernacle, according to Exodus 25. Where God, as I mentioned, sat enthroned between the cherubim. Psalm 80, verse 1. God had promised Moses his presence in places like Exodus 33, verse 14. And the ark went before them in the wilderness, Numbers 10, verse number 33. So the ark certainly would be a great point of encouragement for their faith, as God would proceed before them. Every tribe had an assigned place in camp. There was no disorganization. Sometime we'll do a study of the tabernacle and you see how everyone had their place around the tabernacle. You had the tribes, and then you had various groups like the Kohathites who normally carried the ark. This time it was actually the Levitical priests that carried the ark. But everyone had an assigned place and assigned order in the march. When the leaders would see the priests bearing the ark moving toward the river, they were to prepare the people to follow them. Number one, the officer's message to the people, verses 1 through 4. Secondly, Joshua's message to the people, in verse number 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify. Many translations have consecrate, which is probably a little more accurate. We talked about the difference between consecrate and sanctify. Same root, same idea. But we can consecrate ourselves, but really when you think about it, we can't really sanctify ourselves. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God. But the meaning is about the same, so it's just a technical little thing more than anything. So they were to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart to do the will of God. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Man, that had to be exciting. the Lord will do wonders. Does God still do wonders? He does. He does. We have here really both an order and a promise. He said, okay, the order was consecrate yourselves. And then the promise, you're going to see God do some incredible things, which reminds us that some blessings of God are unconditional. Reigns in the just and the unjust. God blesses us, and we can make a list a mile long, couldn't we? But then there are some blessings that God bestows upon us that are conditional, depending on the condition of our hearts and whether we're living by faith or not. I think we miss out sometimes on many special blessings because we just don't believe. We just don't believe. Then Joshua had a message to the priests in verse number 6. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So the priests would go first. We'll see here in a little while, they dip their toes in the water, and the waters would stop flowing. A city called Adam, the waters would pile up there. And let me go a little further before we talk about that. So, again, priests would go first. Eventually, it would end up in the middle of the river. They would stand there upon dry ground as people passed. And, of course, remind them of the faith that's necessary and how God's word is always reliable. God said he would get them across, and he was going to do it. Then the message of the Lord to Joshua. In verse number 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify or exalt thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. When Moses led the nation through the Red Sea, the miracle magnified Moses before the people. And he was recognized as God's servant, Exodus 14, verse 31. God would also do this for Joshua. He'd magnify him before the people, or exalt him before the people, so they would know that he was God's man. Both had received their authority from the Lord before the miracles. You know, Aaron's rod, Moses held that over the Red Sea. What happened to the waters? Yeah, they parted. God caused a wind to come up, and of course the Red Sea was parted. Here, God's going to use people in a different way. He's going to have the priests dip their toes in the water, and then the water's going to part, or the water's going to build up. It's going to stay north. So the Lord, before the miracle, the Lord, the authority came from the Lord. They knew that. They received their authority from the Lord before the miracles, but the miracles gave them stature before the people. So we need both. We need to understand if we're going to be effective leaders, we have to understand we get our authority from the Lord, and then God, of course, will work in miraculous ways, not necessarily a specific miracle, but all that God does is miraculous. Verse number 8, and thou shalt command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan, to permit, of course, time for God's words. Verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Well, that would take time for him to tell them the words of God so they could hear. So after instructing the priests about the ark, Joshua shared the words of the Lord with the people. He didn't magnify himself. He magnified the Lord talking about his gracious blessings to the nation and how God would continue to bless obedience. True spiritual leadership focuses the eyes of God's people on the Lord and his greatness. Joshua didn't give sort of a religious pep talk, but he gave the words of God. He recalled the words of God to Moses and to himself. The words were God's promises. He reminded them that God had made promises. The word of faith was given, and they were encouraged by hearing this to trust and obey. Look what God has done in the past. Sometimes we need to remember what God has done. Sometimes we feel helpless, don't we? We may even get to a point where we feel like all hope is gone. We just got to remember what God has done before. Can God do it again? Our nation is in serious trouble. It's been in trouble before. There was a Great Depression. I don't know if they teach about it in school anymore or not, but there was a Great Depression. And I mean, that was an awful time. My father was born in 1928, mother in 1930. In the midst of that time, of course, they were very teeny. But my grandparents certainly, if they were still alive, could have told me all about those days. I did hear some stuff about it. Did God get the nation through that? Now, things are a lot worse now, not economically yet, but we're on the brink of some serious things. Can God get us through it? Whatever God decides, right? Are we willing to accept whatever God decides? Could be hard. We might face some very, very difficult times. We've just got to get out of this mentality that somehow America's exempt. We're not. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to hit on it the next hour as we get into that portion of 2 Timothy. But think about who are God's chosen people? What nation? What's happening over there? Huh? Bombs? It is.
Where he says he will call all his people to return, and you can see the anti-Semitism and the hatred towards the Jews.
Yeah.
That's what's going to do it. It's going to drive them right back to Israel.
Yeah, I think you're right. My point was, if God allows these things to happen to Israel, now I know we're his peculiar people, the church is special in the eyes of God. Christ died for the church. He established, he's the head of the church. But we're not better than Israel, even though they need to be saved to go to heaven. All Israel are not believers in Christ. Most of them reject their Messiah. But still, that's God's favored nation. And those that are alive at the close of the tribulation, of course, all Israel will be saved. Those that are alive when Christ returns. All right, so Joshua understood that his God was much more than just the God of Israel. He is the living God. Look at verse 10. After Joshua said to the people in verse 9, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God," reflecting on his greatness and what God would do, Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites and all the Itzkites, Mitzkites, all of them. He's going to drive them all out. Now, someone may say, well, wait a minute, and we've mentioned this before. Some would question, why would God destroy all these people? And really, the question shouldn't be, why would God do it? But why doesn't God destroy all sinners that reject him immediately? I mean, God is the creator. He created, and he has a right to do with us as he chooses, because he's the potter, we're the clay, right? So if that's the case, he doesn't have to shower the world with his grace. He didn't have to save us. He didn't owe us anything. We are depraved by nature. We're sinners by nature. And often we're sinners by choice. And so he would have been very just to just destroy us off the face of the planet. But you know the explanation I've given before. These nations had turned, I mean, their sin was gross immorality. It was gross sin. And the more they had children, the more would die and go to hell. And so to keep the numbers from going, continuing to grow and grow and grow, those dying going to hell without the Lord, God annihilated civilizations. Which sounds cruel, but it was an act of mercy and grace. The fact that he left them, allowed them to live as long as they did so they had time to get right, was his grace. But they chose their own way. But the living God was able to defeat the dead idols of the heathen nations. And then verses 11 through 13, Joshua gives instructions from the Lord. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all the earth. That's put there on purpose by the Spirit of God. Not just the God of Israel, it's the God of all the earth. Passed over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, there it is again, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So God gives Joshua very clear instructions, and God always gives his word of faith to his people. What we have to fulfill, in this case the Jews, orders to obey, promises that must be believed to accomplish what he's instructed them to do. God always leads us. If we're willing to receive it, he will lead us into new areas of conquest in our lives. All right, so I had a note written somewhere. I don't know where it is, but the city was called Adam, where the waters stopped and they built up. The liberal theologians reject this story of the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the stopping of the waters in the Jordan. They said, you know, like the Red Sea incident. That wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, and the Reed Sea was always very shallow. And so they said, nah, there's no way that the Red Sea, the waters were part of that. Nah. And there's no way the Jordan, the waters were let to pile up. That's ridiculous. But if the Word of God says it, there's no doubt about it. But unfortunately, most in our world today reject Genesis 1:1. If you can't get past Genesis 1:1, understanding that God is the creator God, isn't that what the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews 11? One of the first things you got to do is you got to believe that God is. And that means you got to believe that God is who he says he is. And that means we have to believe that God is the creator of all. And there are many places in the Word of God that talk about God being the creator. We saw it last week in Romans 1. Folks begin to reject that God is creator, and they kind of try to take the place of him. They become gods in their own minds, and they reject God. Yes, sir? Exactly. Exactly. I'll do that when people say, well, I don't believe there's a hell. I say, well, let me tell you a little secret. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change the truth. It's not gonna not be there because you don't believe it. Scotty and I had a conversation with the guy that lets you out on the golf course the other day, a couple weeks ago. And he's one of these that everybody, you know, there's so many different ways to heaven because after all, who knows who's correct and who's not correct. And so I don't really have any set belief. I think there are many roads, you've heard it a million times, you know, many roads going to heaven, blah, 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 blah. I told him, I said, doesn't matter whether, I said, I noticed something that you say a lot. I believe. I believe. I say, you know what? God is not impressed with what you or I believe. What he's impressed about or what he's all about is his word, what he has said. And then, of course, well, how do you know it's the same? It goes off into 45 different tangents as people have these preconceived notions about what truth is and what truth isn't. But the... Something I didn't realize, or didn't remember anyway, is how far the people had to stay away from the ark. It's 1,000 feet. That's a lot of feet. 2,000 cubits. That's a football field is 100 yards, right? That's like over three football fields away. I didn't know that. Did you know that? At least I didn't remember it. I know I've forgotten a lot of stuff. But, all right, we're going to have to stop. We will pick up next time. We'll talk about that city of Adam and how far away it was and the crossing next time. Today is the middle of October. Can you believe it? Anybody else get any rain at the house? Man, we got a bunch. Got a bunch of rain. Which has helped keep the leaves on the tree a little bit longer. But they're going to be coming down all at one time. Blowing everywhere. Mountains of leaves at the preacher's house. But... it's life. All right, continue to pray for the church. Pray that God would build his church. The attendance has been... pray for our nation. We could make a long grocery list. Not going to do it. I hope you're paying attention to what's going on and staying abreast of what's happening. I've cut way back on that stuff because it was putting me in a real funk. And I have enough trouble dealing with not having my wife around. I get in these moods when I'm by myself because I'm by myself a lot. And then I add all this stuff that's going on. I listen to Bongino and I hear all the bad news there. And then if I happen to turn Fox on or news, any of them, so I'm trying to, but I want to know what's going on. Pray for the nation of Israel. I'm deeply saddened by the numbers of Americans that really don't understand what's going on over there and what Israel faces. And they think that Israel had occupied Gaza. They did not occupy Gaza. That's a lie. They said, well, you don't even let them have water. Israel sent water pipes over there for them to build their water system. Guess what they did with the pipes? Pipe bombs. They showed videos of them cutting the pipes up to make bombs out of it. See, you don't hear all that stuff, do you? You don't hear about that. So you got these yo-yos in these universities around the country having these big protests, protesting for the Palestinians and against Israel. And some are even pro-Hamas. Unbelievable. It just blows my mind. We got a too large a portion of our nation that are insane. And you know what? The only way we can explain it is it's evil. It's the presence of real evil. If you before, which I'm sure you did, but if people didn't believe in a devil and demons before, with what's going on in our nation, there's no other explanation. There's nobody that stupid to believe a lot of the stuff that's being promulgated. That a little second grader should be able to go to their teacher and say, I know I'm a boy, but I'm really a girl. And they don't tell the parents about it, and they proceed to start this child on a transition. And if you don't let them do it, you're the evil one. That's Satan. There's no other explanation. No one's that stupid. No one. No one is that stupid. That's evil. We are living in evil days. And it's getting worse. I'm not trying to discourage you. I think we need to be realists. We need to be honest. We need to face it. We can bury our heads in the sand. We Bible believers did that for decades. It didn't help our nation at all, did it? Pray for Ukraine. Pray that they'd settle this thing. I read recently that Putin is near death, but I still hear him running his mouth, so he's not dead enough yet. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Mark's health. Lori, 25th, right? That's the big day when you go to the cancer doctor.
Right. And I have three other doctor's appointments this week.
I remember you saying that. Pray for Lori, Missy Nixon, Vicki Thompson, lady and her husband and daughter later visited, grown daughter. She's been having headaches. I thought he was coming last week, but they didn't come. Maybe today will be the day. Barbara Mason, cancer treatments. Mason, kidney stones. And, of course, he's got that awful arthritis as well. When does Brody get the heart monitor off? Is that off yet?
No, he's got two more monitors to put on. They have to change it every now and then. So it's getting near, but he just...
Doesn't bother. Just keeps on going. That's awesome. And Kathy had cataract surgery on Tuesday and went very, very well. When do you get the other eye done?
I go to the 20th to make sure everything's okay this coming week, and then I'll have it the 24th.
So can you see really good out of your new eye?
Betty said something to me about, have you noticed the brightness, not the brightness? So I took my glasses off and looked down at the building, and gosh, I can't believe I could see the gray and the white, and everything was just separated. And then I covered this eye. It's unreal. It's just, I think if I could have had it done sooner, how much did I miss out on? Yeah, she and I have trained up well.
It's a miracle. It really is. That's one of the greatest things that ever happened.
Did you have it done?
No, but it's coming.
Oh, yeah.
My eyes are getting worse.
Because when I would look at you, and this is the truth, when I looked at you, some part of your face was just kind of like a blur.
But it wasn't that a lot better, though?
No.
I can see clearly now.
Yeah. That was a good song. I like that song. All right. Continue to pray for Kathy. And then we had praise that was put on here last week. Andrew Lucas, who was seriously injured in a car wreck, is now in rehab. So it's looking good. Good to see Fred back. How you feeling today, Fred?
Good.
Matthew Riggleman, jaw broken, several surgeries. That's nephew, right, Annadale? How's he doing?
Doing well. They had to bar his mouth.
Ooh. Pray for him. And then Annadale's brother, Walter Houston, with a bad heart. All right, let's stand together. Yes.
Could you add Donald Alexander on there?
I don't think so, but thanks for asking. Stand together to pray for Donald. Father, thank you for your grace and love. And Lord, we see the pain and the agony, and we hear about what's happened in Israel, what's been going on in Ukraine, and we see our world going to hell in a handbasket, and evil is called good, and good's called evil, and everything's inside out, upside down. I pray, Lord, that you would intervene. If you don't intervene, there is no hope. And so we're going to trust in you. We're going to rest in your will, even if it means difficult days ahead. Lord, we want to believe. We want to trust you. We want our confidence to be in you. We ask, Lord, that you would touch the bodies of these we called out to you that need a special touch of healing. We pray, Lord, for those that are having tests, that you would guide those that are performing the tests. And we pray the results would be positive, that there wouldn't be any illness. In Lori's case, when she goes to that cancer doctor, they'd find no cancer. We thank you for what you have already done. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that are discouraged, lift them up, Lord. We pray that you would bless the coming hours. We again look to your word, the fellowship that's going to follow, and the meeting after that, Lord. May it all be done to glorify you, to magnify our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your church here. Thank you for those that are part of it. We pray that others would join with us. Lord, that you would continue to build your church. Lord, we need people. And Father, we're asking, Lord, for you to send folk in. And Lord, may we be found faithful in telling others about your great love, about Jesus, and also about this local assembly. So, Lord, may you be, again, magnified and glorified in all that's said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen. All